We're in the midst of a journey through the epistle of 1 Timothy, and today I'm stepping over the line, cheating a little bit into 2 Timothy, because it just happens to have a reference to a mother, and it's Mother's Day. Do you have a strategy to endure persecution? You do know that the New Testament says that believers are going to be persecuted for their faith in Christ. Many believers around the world are not thinking about how to get through that if it were a future event. They're going through it already. But I wonder, as a believer, have you thought, here's what I plan to do, here's a way to get through that? 1970, in January, my family landed in a war zone in Vietnam. It wasn't really my life plan as a 12-year-old to go to a war zone. And perhaps I didn't really know what that was, but my folks went for 2.5 years to work with the Alliance Mission in Saigon. And so I ended up in a country at war. I wasn't intellectually aware of it, but you could hear war going on, though being in the capital. And I discovered that the National Church in that country had a strategy to undergo persecution. We were in South Vietnam. Persecution wasn't going on. But already in 1970, they seemed to know that the war would be lost. I know we have veterans of the Vietnam War here present, and I hope that doesn't hurt your feelings that people thought that. But they seemed to know that the communist forces would eventually prevail. And so the pastors and missionaries working with that church had a persecution strategy, survival strategy. It didn't have anything to do with bunkers or stockpiling food or water, or how to resist the occupying forces. It had to do with memorizing the scriptures. Can you believe it? What an audacious idea. So in every local church in South Vietnam, they distributed all the scripture passages, and people made a commitment to memorize them. So they knew when persecution came, the churches would probably be closed. That happened. The pastors would probably be imprisoned. Most of them were. And that they would burn Bibles. And in fact, they did that. But for 6 years already, before the fall, they called it in 1975, local churches had been memorizing the scripture. So then a local church, let's say 40 people, they divide out the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And so somebody would be committed to it. Hey, you get the first 15 chapters of the book of Judges, and you have to memorize that. An amazing idea. So that when they gathered, eventually in secret because of persecution, and someone would say, well, our scripture reading today is from Judges 14, whoever had that would quote the scripture. And so though they didn't have a Bible anymore, in their minds, they had the whole of scripture as revealed to us, memorized. How do you think that worked out for them? Did you know that that church survived? That it, in fact, not later, but during persecution, thrived. And they, the Christian Missionary Alliance, our church, the largest, numerically, the largest number of believers of any of our 90 churches, we're in 90 nations today, happens to be in Vietnam. The first Sunday of this sermon series of 1 Timothy, I said, part of the communication theory is stating up front, here's where we're going. So you might think to yourself, well, if this is a message about Mother's Day, why are we talking about scripture memorization? So here's where I'm going with it. Do you want to impact the world? You don't have to be a mother to say yes to that. So teach people to love and to know and to apply in their lives and obey the Word of God. If you're planning to tune me out, you can start right now because you just got everything I'm going to say today. Okay? I read this amazing quote this week about Mother's Day. Everyone wants to save the world. but no one wants to help mom do the dishes. We're a world of dreamers, aren't we? Get a big idea, make an impact on the whole world. But the small stuff sometimes is a little tougher. Mothers don't need to raise their hands to give a testimony about that right now. God has been gracious to me. And I couldn't possibly explain to what depth. But I would always start the story with my heritage. I have Christian grandparents. On my maternal side, and the Schwartzes and Neuenschwanders, my mother's family, German, as you can tell by the names. I'm actually the fifth generation of people who embrace the love of Jesus Christ. And on my father's side, the Bubna, the Slovak side of the family, my grandparents came to faith, both of them, the first generation in their families. And so both of my parents were raised to love Christ and raised in the church. And my parents raised me to love God and to love the Bible and to love the church, the bride of Christ. And they loved each other and respected one another and lived in harmony and loved us as children. They were human beings, very imperfect, and our family is not an example to anyone else's family about what a family ought to be. But I'm very grateful to God that His grace was poured out in amidst many ways in that way in my family. And I am aware that that is not everyone's experience. Am I right? And so it does occur to me that perhaps Mother's Day is not an easy day for everyone. Yet it's not an easy day for me for 24 years because my mother passed away on Mother's Day. So honestly, since 1994, this is kind of an emotional day for me. But it's not hard for me to honor her. Jeannie Bubna is someone I continue to look up to and give thanks to God for her and miss her greatly. And on May the 8th, Tuesday of this week, I'll admit to you that I cried. Because there's a lot of things about what's going on in my life right now that I'd love to tell my mother. Maybe she knows. I don't know what happens in heaven. I'll figure that out one day when I get there. But I'd love to have a chat with her and a cup of coffee and tell her. Here's what we know about the mother of Jesus. In Luke 2:19, it says that Mary treasured these things and stored them up in her heart. Mary received a prophecy. The first part of the prophecy was, you're going to be the mother of Messiah. Could you not be excited about that? She was a little confused and said to the angel, how's that going to be? Because I don't have a husband. But after that, she embraced with joy and said, I am the bondservant of the Lord. But you're going to give birth to the Messiah wasn't the whole prophecy. Do you remember the second part? Came not from the angel, but from a prophet in the courts of the temple who said, a sword will pierce your soul. Not quite so easy to be excited about that prophecy, is it? Motherhood. Perhaps it's not universal, but it seems to me that in God's creation, girls and eventually women naturally want to be mothers. Instinctively, they find joy and purpose and identity in that. But like most things in our world, motherhood is not always as advertised, is it? So some become mothers in what we'd call imperfect timing. They're not quite ready to be a mother. Perhaps they're not married yet. It's not what they desired at that moment. And some desire to be mothers, and that does not happen in their lives and brings them pain. And others experience fear about anticipated motherhood and decide to terminate their pregnancy. And I am told that often brings pain and regret. And they're afraid to talk about it. And some bring babies into the world and feel forced by their situation or by relatives to put the children up for adoption. And their hearts yearn to know and they wonder, did I make the wrong decision? And even when children are born into what we might consider good or perfect circumstances, which do not exist, by the way. Children do things like rebel against their parents and bring grief to mothers. And children die before their mothers and cause untold pain. That's not news to any of us, is it? And in the politically correct world that we live in, you know what? Some people reach this conclusion. Well, that might be awkward for some people, so we're just not going to have Mother's Day. If your children are school age, you might be aware that happens in some schools today. Well, some people have an imperfect mother or a bad situation, or maybe don't have a mother. They have two fathers, and so we're just not going to talk about that. So I'm not that guy. So I just think we can be honest about the human circumstances we live in. And I do know Mother's Day is not a religious holiday, by the way, or a biblical thing. But there's that commandment, the fifth. Honor your mother. 1 Timothy was written in a time when Jews went to synagogue. Some Jews still do. The synagogue did not have a lot of things that church has. Didn't have classes. There was no nursery. There wasn't a youth group or a worship band or potluck dinners. Two things happened at synagogue: prayer and the reading of the scripture. Just those two things. Worship for the Jews, actually, they understood happened every day in all of life. The Psalms of Ascents, we know, they sang on the way to the temple and on the way home. And they sang during their day. But at synagogue, they prayed and they listened to. They didn't read the scripture like this because they didn't have a Bible. There was a scroll and someone read and they listened. So how did they learn the scriptures then? They memorized what they heard. They committed it to memory. So Paul says to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith. We know that Timothy's father was a Greek, but his mother was Jewish. And we know then that he was raised in the synagogue. Actually, children and mothers, women, went to synagogue a little less than the men did, but they were allowed there. And it seems evident that his mother took to heart the scriptures. Probably his father did not go. And we read what in chapter 3? That from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. When's the right time to start teaching your child the Bible? Has any mother here started with an infant? That doesn't sound like a bad time, does it? That's what happened in Timothy's life. Note that one is enough, apparently, in a family if they use their influence. Their world was a patriarchal society where men were noticed and honored. And the men or fathers would have been mentioned, but there's no mention by Paul of his father or his grandfather. Doesn't mean they weren't believers, but it's a pretty high probability that the women in his family were believers. And Paul did not say, Timothy, it's kind of amazing to me that it came out okay in view of only the women in the family being believers. He didn't give many excuses about that. He said, you had the faith modeled to you, and your faith is sincere, and that fills me with joy. And maybe the walk of faith from your parents never started. You came to faith by your own decision, or are coming to faith right now. But here's a pretty clear idea to us. How did Grandmother Eunice and Lois, the grandmother Lois, excuse me, and his mother Eunice, how did they impact Timothy's life? By teaching him the scripture. Now, they wouldn't have heard the New Testament, which was still being formed, but would have heard the reading of the Old Testament, of the Torah, of the Psalms, and of the prophets. Amazing stories of the grandeur of God and his creation and his working through the people of Israel and the victories he gave them and the way they disobeyed and came back to him and he received them with love. You probably haven't read the book Move. It was written about 8 years ago by authors Greg Hawkins and Carly Parkinson. They decided to do research in 1,000 churches in the United States and ask this question: how do people grow spiritually? It's not a book about church growth. We're very enthralled with that idea. How to make my church bigger. But about the inner kingdom of God. How do people who believe in Christ grow spiritually? And that might happen differently in different places, in different churches. So they did a very thorough research in 1,000 churches. And here's their conclusion, and I'm quoting word for word. Nothing has greater impact on spiritual growth than reflection on Scripture. If a local church could only do one thing to help people at all levels of spiritual maturity grow, that is, brand new Christians or people investigating the faith or people that have been believers for 5 years or 80 years. If a local church could do only one thing to help people at all levels of spiritual maturity grow in their relationship to Christ, this choice is clear. They should inspire and encourage and equip their people to read the Bible. And specifically, to reflect on Scripture for meaning in their lives. The Bible's power to advance spiritual growth is unrivaled by anything else we discovered. End quote. Are you surprised at that conclusion? You wouldn't have thought, here's the way to spiritual growth. You should make New Year's resolutions about your spiritual growth. You should go faithfully to church. You should give more of your money away. You should witness. You should invite people to your church. I'm naming a bunch of things, by the way, that you should do. Yeah. But those aren't the key to growing spiritually. We call this, after a New Testament word, discipleship. We talk about that all the time at Hope Church. It just means becoming more mature in the Christian faith. How are you going to do that without the compass, without the guidebook? My grandchildren received on Christmas Day this year, last year, this gift. Like all crafts in our home, I was not involved in making it, but Julie did it. Now, each received a gift, but each one of them received this. It's the 23rd Psalm. And since kids drool on stuff and wrinkle them, it's laminated, okay? And Grandma Julie announced to them, not to the youngest two, we have a 9-month-old and a 2-year-old, but to the other 8 grandchildren, this is the 23rd Psalm. And Grandma and Grandma want you to memorize it. They keep reading it and reading it until you can say it to us, holding this behind your back, word for word, and not make a mistake. You think you said something else? And when you can do that, Grandma will pay you $10. Now, if you're thinking, you know, Pastor, that was a good story up until you mentioned the motivation part. Is there really a wrong way to motivate people to learn God's Word? So we're not there to 8 yet, but we've given away 6 $10 bills already. Some of them came within about a month, and others took a little longer. We were reminded of that idea halfway through last year when we were watching videos of when our children were quite small. We lived for a portion of our lives on another continent. And so we bought a video camera because grandparents like to know what's going on with the little ones, okay? And so we watched this video of a 2, 4, and 6-year-old quoting the 23rd Psalm that they had memorized, showing off to their grandparents. And it wasn't like we distrusted our children to take charge of that in the kids' lives. But why not learn the Scripture? And it's not because our grandchildren need money. But we're aware of this, that what you memorize and put in your heart sticks. Now, what do they need in their minds and hearts? The Word of God. Now, it's not like the church in Vietnam. Our grandchildren aren't being paid to memorize the whole Bible. Maybe we'd run out of money with that project. But that's what's going to bless their lives, isn't it? Having loving grandparents and parents, being part of a church, pretty important stuff. And I don't know if our grandchildren will grow up to face persecution for their faith. But if they don't, they need in their hearts the Word of God. Mother, you have one. Honor your mother today. Regardless of whether you think she was the world's best mother or not, the sovereign God gave you that mother. And you should honor His Word. It's a commandment that has a promise. This is one of the ways that life will go well for you on this earth, to honor your father and mother. Mothers, don't live your life today despairing. Would you please not do that? Oh, my children didn't have the best conditions in this world. Things didn't go that well in our home. My children's father was pretty absent. Our marriage didn't work out. We got divorced. We were kind of poor. My children didn't have financial comfort. I couldn't pay for college. They're not going to be left a very nice inheritance when we pass on. So it's pretty amazing all the things we can despair about, isn't it? Model a life of faith before your children. I don't mean if you have young children or children still in your home. And teach them the Word of God. If you're thinking, I'm a stay-at-home mom, how am I going to impact the world? The first part of the sentence explains the answer to the second part. Invest your life in your children and teach them the Word of God. You will impact future generations in ways you could never imagine. And we, being the do-it-yourself culture, want to say, well, explain to me how that's going to happen. So, know the Word of God yourself. Please don't teach your children to know something you don't know, okay? Model it. Speak of the Word. Obey it. You can read Bible storybooks or let them listen to Christian radio or TV or tapes or non-inspired by the Holy Spirit stuff like the Veggie Tales. Here's an amazing thing. Teach them to read it themselves out loud. The month of June and July, we're going to do a series about outreach, which I haven't done for quite a while here. And people ask me this a lot. Pastor, when you're trying to explain the gospel to people who don't know God, what's a key thing? I probably don't know all the keys, but this is something I have the practice of doing. Don't quote the Bible to them. Open a Bible and I say to them, read this verse. Not silently, read it out loud. And then I say, tell me what that means to you. For people to hear something read and for them to read it out loud just is an amazing difference between those two things. So when your children know how to read, have them read the Bible. And as a family or with them individually, have them read it out loud. I can't prove that that's what Eunice did in the life of this young man, Timothy. But Paul said, recognized, in the life of this young pastor that he was mentoring, this is the spiritual inheritance you have. Not that the amazing Apostle Paul is your mentor, but that you are the recipient of the joy of godly generations. And if you're lamenting that what you're not able to leave your children is mostly material things, I'm just going to ask you, mother, to take a little different view of the world, okay? You can do this for your children, whatever age they are, and for your grandchildren. From infancy, let them inherit the joy of the inspired Scriptures. And if you're saying, I don't understand how that's going to work, here's free advice from Tim Bubna. Just do it anyway. God's got that all figured out. You don't have to be able to explain how that works. In the Christian walk, we call that what? Faith. God knows more than we do, and so we just believe he's probably right about stuff. And then we'll be amazed someday. Look at that, I did what the Bible said, and it worked. I just love when Christians are shocked that the Bible actually works. That's just, So, don't despair about that stuff. Give them God's word. I want every mother here present to say a nice loud amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you for that spontaneous expression. Let's stand together and pray, shall we? So forgive us, loving God, when we take for granted what an amazing heritage we have. Not just to know a God who loves us and inspired a word, but that we live in an age when that word is in our hands. I thank you for your grace to me in so many ways, but in this way today I thank you for a mother who knew this word, not in her mind only, but I observed knew it in her life, and trained me not just to read, but to love and to obey this word. And thank you for entrusting me with the responsibility, along with my wife, to do that in the life of three other human beings, and to see them do that in the life of our grandchildren. I thank you for a church that invests in teaching the Word of God to children. But this is my prayer for our mothers and fathers. Don't ever let us think we're hiring the local church to do that. Our children are here for an hour every week. And woe to us if we think that is enough education from the Scriptures. That is our God-given blessed responsibility in our homes. So I'm asking that mothers today would have a great day of joy, of feeling honored, but a feeling challenged anew also. And give us faith to believe that you know a little more than we do, and that instilling the Word of God in the next generation is an amazing investment to impact the world. In Jesus' name. I want to